Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. Let's go ahead and stand. And we will start with our theme verse together. So I'll say it together. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's turn our songbooks to number 207. 207, Christmas Bell.
Come we merrily on Christmas morn to the place where Christ was born. Kneel we reverently before his feet. Wise men shepherd there we meet. Hear we angels singing of his birth. Peace, goodwill to men upon the earth. Go we joyously the world to tell. Ring we merrily the Christmas bell. This is he whom the bards foretold. Bring him incense, myrrh, and gold. This the babe whom the psalmists sing. Crown him prophet, priest, and king. He will live a sinless life. He will die. He will rise and remove death's sting. Hear the Christmas bell we ring. Ring the bell for the world to hear. Death and hell should hold no fear. This
representing
us. We're the bells, some of iron, some of this and that, and we're different, but all of us singing out that wonderful praise. God's Son has come, and tell to sinners far and near. I love that. Break the serpent's chain. God has certainly done that through Jesus Christ. It bruised his heel, and yet he crushed his head. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, we lift up our voices this morning. It is a Lord's Day morning. And the truth that was true last Sunday, and the Sunday before, and the Sundays before we were born, is still yet true today. And it will be true all of our lives until we go to be with you. It will be true for all of eternity. To God be the glory. Great things you have done. You have wrought salvation upon the earth. You have laid bare your holy arm. You have shown your strength and how that you can conquer Satan through the death of your Son. Lord, we want to ring out bold for you. We want the world to know what a glorious, merciful, kind, and gracious God you truly are. Father, may every aspect of this service, every prayer, every gift, every song, Lord, may it bring glory to your name. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome you all to the service today, and especially have a special welcome for those that might be a guest here. So if you have someone you'd like to introduce, just let me know, and I'll flag you down. But very, not, I don't know, we can call them guests, I guess, but we can, Alex and Mary are here today, so yeah, I'm going to embarrass you guys and say welcome, and we're glad that they're able to be here for a few weeks visiting back with family, and so it's a real joy to have them here. So, all right, well, thank you so much for everyone who put in all the work over the last few days, and really several weeks, to make the Living Nativity possible and to be able to give out the gospel. And we pray that those seeds that were sown in the lives of children and those that were lost and those that were saved of many years to see the truths of the gospel, the fruit that it has, and even our own lives as we participated in that. It was really a joy to see it all come together and see the body of Christ accomplish what God has set for us. But our time is not done with the Christmas holidays. We have other things that are coming up and a lot of fun things and parties and whatnot. So check your bulletin. Brother Dan's going to hit some of those highlights for us. Hear this.
Okay. Tonight, we have Singspiration at 6 o'clock. I guess there is choir practice at 5. Is that right tonight? Okay. Choir practice at 5. And then tonight we have our Singspiration service. And looking forward to that. Also on Saturday, the ladies have their Christmas party, and all the information there is in the bulletin about time and all of that. And so if you have any questions, you can see Jamie Geyer. And then next Sunday, our children's choir is going to be presenting a peanut butter Christmas in the evening service on next Sunday. And there's still plenty of invitations out in the lobby. You can be passing those out and getting the word out to people this week and inviting them out to that. And I got my flyer, my slides in the wrong order here, but ladies' Christmas party, it's an ornament exchange, and all that's in the bulletin there. And then the Seeking the Summit, their next fellowship is at Domino's at noon on the 19th, and so just be aware of that. And then, of course, later in the month, Christmas Eve, we will have regular morning Sunday school and service, but no evening service. And then, of course, on the 31st, our evening service will start at 7 for our annual watch night service, since that falls on Sunday there. Our missionary family of the week, excuse me, is the Riffle family over in Japan. And just keep them in prayer this month. They have a lot of things in the way of outreach for Christmas and things. And I thought we had a lot going on in December, but if you look at their newsletter, they have quite a few opportunities for outreach with different parties and special services and things going on. And so just keep those things in prayer as they serve over there in Japan. And then our church family of the week is the Fletcher family. So be in prayer for Kim and the girls, Raina and Candace, if you would, this week.
Very good. It's not too late to dust off your harmonica and come with something for tonight to play, so everybody can come with a hymn or a song. But no, if you're interested in playing something and being a part of that, where we use instrumentals from kids and others as well, and then we'll do a lot of singing and just contemplating our Lord through this evening service. So really looking forward to that, and I hope you'll be able to come out this evening.
Okay, let's turn in our songbooks again and turn to number 199. And we'll stand as we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 199.
Thank you.
like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Probably one of my favorite Christmas songs in terms of the words. So deep. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, familiar story, especially going through it these last couple evenings. We'll begin reading in verse 9. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God," and let's say this together, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That is God's heart towards us. God's glory, our peace, and our goodwill. We're going to have a time of prayer, and so I invite you to have a seat where you are as the music plays, and we can commune with our God over His rich goodness. This time we're going to take up our love offering, and I'd like to ask Brother Josh Geyer, would you mind praying for offering this morning?
you, ladies. All right, let's turn to number 193. Angels from the Realms of Glory, 193 in our songbooks. The birthday of a king.
Savior, love. Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Christ was born to save, calls you on and calls you all to gain his everlasting all. Christ was born to save, Christ was born to save. Gloria, the egg shall cease day.
Take our Bibles. We're going to take a quick tour through Luke 2, and then we'll be moving on to some other places here in just a moment. And as we turn there, I'll invite the children to be dismissed to children's church at this time. The Lord has laid it upon my heart to think through and to try to explain the Bible's teaching on the word peace. As God told us here in Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And we've looked at last time that this is a revealing word from God, that God desired to bring peace to the earth. We saw that this peace was not expected. We were the enemies of God. And we saw that what Jesus Christ did for us so that we could have peace with God. And that was our focus last time on the message of the gospel. We saw that peace, if you remember, it was like a chord of music and harmony and beauty, everything in its place. It's like a beautiful sunrise, or like a still pool of water. It's like a smile. It's like a warm embrace. There's something really beautiful about peace. And yet, this divine declaration of desire for men, peace on earth, has been provided for in Jesus Christ, but that's just the starting place. Peace with God without peace on earth would seem like an illusion, like a vapor. Is it really true? Is it really genuine? You can talk about peace with God, but how about the peace that we can see? And that's taking place here. Not only has God provided everything for peace with men through Jesus Christ, but God has also provided peace among men through the Holy Spirit. God wants to give us an experience in our lives, not just when we get to heaven, but in our homes, in our church, in our relationships, of genuine peace. And God tells us how we can have it. And so that's what we're going to look at and examine here. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we look to you, O God, for your help.
We know Satan's tools. We're not ignorant of his devices. He is a deceiver, a conniver, an instigator, a troublemaker. And so, Father, we pray that you might break that serpent's chain. Father, that you might bruise his head underneath our feet here. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to be the Prince of Peace. Lord, that we might see the experiential fruit of the work of the cross in our lives. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we turn and we think about this aspect of peace upon the earth, I want us to think about, first off, the scope of what he's saying here. The scope of the peace that God wants from us. He says, on earth, peace. You know that God's plan is that that through his kingdom, he would bring peace to the entire world. That's what we're expecting. That is what we are anticipating. In fact, in Psalm 46:10, he says, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Here God is setting forth his declaration that when he is exalted, he is one of the keys that are going to be seen in his kingdom is that there's going to be no wars. Well, we know that that is the thing that's prophesied to us before the coming of Christ. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. We hear of, and we talked about this last time, but I mean, my grandmother grew up in a time of war. You know, in Red China, and she was very much that lived with her all of her days in terms of that, and I don't think that threat really has gone away in some ways into this world. But she lived in a time of constant threat of war, and yet I feel like more and more as I live my life, I'm beginning to notice that we're constantly at wars going on around us, and the wars in Europe, and the wars in the Middle East, and the tension of war throughout Asia. And it's just, we see the lack of peace in our world. It's interesting, God says in Psalm 68:30, he will scatter the people that delight in war. Oh, we wish we could just sing a song and sing Kumbaya, right? We wish we all could just say, let's all just get along. But we don't get along. And we have wars and fightings among us. Oh, there's the peace treaties. And there's the conferences. And yet, we have not been able to put an end to war. They've desired through the United Nations, through the League of Nations, and these things, has been the desire to bring us to a place of world peace. And yet, the world cannot accomplish that peace. It can only come through Jesus Christ, through his kingdom. Micah tells us these words and says, "And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither shall nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Do we have military academies? Do we have military equipment in our day? I've got news for you. We're not in the millennial kingdom. Because he's told us this is going to be a day of peace throughout the entirety of the world. In fact, some of these beautiful statements, and you'll recognize this, "Oh, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And this man shall be the peace." That ruler, whose going forth have been of old, he is going to be the peace.
In Zechariah 9, we referenced this last time. It says, he says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. That's why he has the title. He's going to take that government upon his shoulders, and he's going to be called the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ and his kingdom is going to bring peace to the entirety of the world, but you know that sinners do not know peace. Not peace with God, but not peace with one another. And this aspect of what we see in the conflict of the world is only a testimony that man is entrenched in sin. The Bible actually refers to man and his sinfulness with these words, the way of peace. Have they not known? Man doesn't know the way of peace. They don't know how to get it. They don't know how to attain it. They yearn for it. They long for it. But it eludes their grasp. They cling to try to grasp the clouds and come away with empty fists. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. God granted peace to the wicked, they would never turn from their sin. And so he uses the lack of peace to cause them to realize how much they need him. Oh, there are those that might cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It might be the empty declaration like Chamberlain, oh, peace in our time, right before the greatest disasters of the wars taking place. It's interesting, though, Joram met Jehu on the battlefield, and he says, is it peace, Jehu? And he says, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. Oh, we can try to clamor for peace, but there has to be a basis for peace. There has to be a foundation for peace. And where there's sin, and where there's whoredoms, and where there's witchcraft and idolatry, there is no peace. And so God's plan is for the world to experience it, but it does not. And so God has something very special in terms of, he has a place of peace. On this earth, God's people, God's church. You know, God's peace goes to those who know the God of peace. Does that not make sense? He's the God of peace. If we know him, then we can have peace with him. If we have the declaration of God that we are justified, we are right with him, and now we know that we have peace with God, should not those who have received God's overtures of peace, ought they not to be the ambassadors of peace? Those who preach peace to others, ought not they to be exemplars of peace in their lives? Aren't those who are called the peacemakers, are not they made to dwell in God's house of peace? I'd like us to turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look in, if you want one passage to kind of keep your bookmark in, then Ephesians is it. Because we're going to look at this and return back to it. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is now writing some on the basis of all of the doctrinal stuff that we actually looked at in overview in Sunday school. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God's called you to a salvation. He has a calling for you. I said, I want you to walk worthy of that calling. How? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Part of what we find here in this passage is God, through the Holy Spirit, and we're looking at him in just a moment, is wanting to maintain a bond
between the people of God that is characterized as a bond of peace. And this bond takes place, and he goes directly in the very next verse, in one body. It is the body of Christ. It is the church that is meant to be the exemplar of what God has said. When he said peace on the earth, the world's not experiencing that right now, but we should. Right here, in our body, in our lives, in our families. That is the implication of these words today. If there's one place on earth that ought to be known for peace, that is the church of Jesus Christ. Then I want us to look here in this word. We see the person of peace. It is the Spirit of God endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Do you know that the Spirit's influence, when the Spirit of God is upon us, that's what He produces? One of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is peace. We find in Romans chapter 14 that he talks about the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Oh, don't get caught up in those externals. But no, it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is about. The Bible says in Romans 8:6, to be carnally, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, that's under the control of the Holy Spirit, it is life and peace. And so what I want us to stand is that the Spirit has a role. The Spirit is very in tune and desiring to bring glory to Jesus Christ in the body of Jesus Christ by maintaining a unity in the bond of peace. It's the unity of the Spirit that connects us together. God's Spirit is like a mother protecting the quietness of her baby's rest. Kids come in, blah, 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 blah. Boy, you see a mom get worked up. Don't wake up her baby. It's like the orchestra conductor, the Spirit of God trying to preserve the music of the symphony, to bring us all into a glory of God. The Spirit of God is like a hunter maintaining the stillness of nature, whereby that newbie comes in. You're destroying everything. Why are you breaking the peace? The Spirit of God is the one who is tasked. It's His role among us to bring peace, and He will if we'll submit to Him. Not only we see the person of peace, but I want us to just go through a little bit the commandments of peace. You say, you know, okay, pastor's getting all worked up about this, but maybe if you hear the commandments, it'll begin to, I just want you to feel the weight of the soberness that God cares about that. That's all I want you to hear. God, when Jesus Christ was speaking to His disciples, He was speaking in a parabolic form when He said, have salt in yourselves, which I believe that was talking about a commitment to Jesus Christ. And immediately after He brings it all to a head, He brings in this final admonition, says, and have peace one with another. The disciples, they were arguing, they were bickering. Oh, who's going to be the greatest? And through their dissension amongst each other, He was helping them to see that that lack of peace was a demonstration of a lack of salt, a lack of commitment to Jesus Christ. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15, God hath called us to peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 16:11. Let no man despise him, but to conduct him forth in peace. 2 Corinthians 13. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and be at peace among yourselves. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. 1 Peter 3:11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. 2 Peter 3:14, be diligently that ye be found of him in peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, what I've just done is read to you the words of God. Are you convinced? Convinced that this was not just one author? Of course, it's one author, but we're talking about God pressed this upon the hearts of each one of his authors of the New Testament, book after book after book, to remind the church of God that one of the ways that we bring glory to him is through peace. So let's look at this unity for peace. And this is really where I'm kind of just building up to the message. I have two more points really from this point on that really I want to unveil before us. What are the motivations for peace? Oh, we can talk about peace. How many times have I said it so far? 40, 50 times? You're not going to create it out of magic. What do you need? You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to two ladies who were having a squabble, one was called Eutychus and the other Syntyche. We don't know anything about them other than the fact that they were having a disagreement. And it says that he tells them, I beseech Eutychus, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. See, there's not going to be a unity. So we need, first of all, we look back at our verse. We have the bond of peace that's holding us together, but it's really the unity of the Spirit. So to have peace, we need unity. And to have unity, we need to have the same mind. We've got to be thinking the same things. In fact, that's really an emphasis in Philippians as a whole. In fact, when you go back to Philippians chapter 1, it points to the aspect that we need to have a focus. What is that mind supposed to be? It's supposed to be on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27 says, Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, whether I'm there or not, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's an aspect to which what he's talking about in this verse is that you and I are supposed to be like a marching band. You ever seen those things on the parades and they're all marching, chung, 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 and they go around the corner and it's just amazing. One swings out and the others they're kind of marching in place while everybody's swinging out, and then all of a sudden now we're going. And I mean their feet are in step. Everybody's got they're marching to the same beat of the same drum. What keeps us on the same page? What puts our minds that are unified? It's not about, oh, everybody, you just all think like me, and then we'll all be unified, you know. We need the mind of Jesus Christ. His mind is the glory of God found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's so beautiful, is to see so many people working tirelessly through many hours and then in the cold to put on something that no one person could do to bring glory to Jesus Christ. No matter how many people would hear it or see it, we do it for the Lord, to bring Him glory. This is what should unify us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oops, that should be one of your blanks, I do believe. In fact, as we look towards this gospel, if you're still there in Ephesians, we see this unity found in verses 4 through 6. How do you have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? There is one body. Jesus Christ's body.
the body of believers, and there's one spirit that inhabits that body, and that spirit creates in us a hope and a longing for the fulfillment of his calling that he has. And because of that hope, your blessed hope is looking for that blessed Lord who is coming. And we have a faith in him, and that is our doctrine and our truth that he's given to us. And we have one baptism and one God and Father over all. It is this unity. There's just one. And if you're rightly related to the Father, and he's your Father, and he's your Father, and he's your Father, he's our Father. And we're part of the same family. And we have peace through unity. This is part of this is to help us focus now that if we're focused and we have the same mind and we're focusing on the gospel of God, then we're going to have the same goal. Just look down at verse 13. It says, till we all come. We're all on a journey. Let's imagine we're all in a huge bus, okay? We're all in the bus together till we come. And what's the name of the bus? In the unity of the faith. We all have the same faith. We all have the same Lord. We're all in the bus together. And he says, not only is it the unity of the faith, but it's got two names. One side says the unity of the faith. The other side is the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. All right, so you getting a picture of this bus? You know Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him. I know Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him. We're in the same bus. But where are we going? All right, good. So you're in the bus. Where does it say? Unto, okay, here's our destination. A perfect man. That's not talking about perfect men individually. The analogy here is like a baby. When a baby's born, proportionally, its head is bigger than what it is proportionally now. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Their hands are proportionally different. They raise their hand, they're like, but as they grow, the body fills in to the head. That's the picture of Ephesians. We are growing as the body of Christ into the maturity, the perfection, the completion of what God wants. And who is that perfect man? Oh, he's going to rename it for us. Unto. It's not two destinations. This is the same destination renamed. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we all have the same goal, and that goal is Christ-likeness. That's what God's working in us. We're all on the same van. We're all going to the same place. God wants to glorify himself through our lives, being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You know what? This goal could be reset. When I say our goal is Christ-likeness, that really is another name for glorifying God. I'll prove it to you. If you can keep your hand here in Ephesians 4, turn over to Romans 15. Romans 15. Now, this is another context in which he is calling for unity. I'll read in verse 5, if you can get there. The very first word is now. Romans 15, 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he want us to have one mind and one mouth? Very clearly, so that we would all be saying the same thing and the same messages. Glory to God, our Father, because of what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. And then he says here in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So if you want to be like Jesus Christ, then you live for the glory of God. Does that make sense? So when we say we're on a destination to Christ's likeness is glorifying God. And he says, I want you to receive one another just like Christ received you. Why did he choose me? Why did he take... Well, I know why he chose me, you know, right? No. There's nothing in me. But he did it not for me particularly, though he doing it for me. But he did it primarily to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, I receive someone else, even in the church body, to the glory of God the Father. So we have the same goal. Because we have the same gospel, and they're having the same focus, the same mind. And I want us to just look over at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. This is an important truth in regards to unity. James chapter 3. And you'll notice that this is a context of peace, even at verse 18. But I'm going to read here in verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. I want us to understand that there's a same purity of the doctrine. There's the same purity. And so God gives us there has to be a foundation for peace. Purity comes first. I believe that passivism is wrong. We just heard there that God's plan and all these verses on peace, and God doesn't want war to happen. Well, why not take up a passivist stance? That sounds like everything. But the reality is, wherever there is evil and wickedness, someone's got to fight it. And when the evil is gone, yes, we can have peace. So we've got to stand up and we have to fight evil. Well, the same thing is true here. We might say, oh, why don't we all just get along? Why don't we just have peace? And sometimes people can elevate that idea of peace to the top. Anything that destroys the peace, that's wrong. But the Bible says, no, peace is not at the top. There's something just above it. First, pure, then peaceable. Because you can't have a mixture of good and evil and have peace. It just doesn't work. And so peace is not an infallible rule. Where there is sin, it must be addressed. Someone can't say, well, you're disrupting my peace. Well, if there's some wrong notes, the conductor needs to address it. If there's some loud noises, the Spirit of God is going to shush it. You know what? But the reality is that's on one side. But my focus here today is there's also that we can stand for the truth and be no compliment to the truth. We can stand on principles and make everyone despise our principles. We can smuggle in self-interest into our very battle cry for God's glory. And then with hypocrisy, lash out against others and the whole time pretend it's a fury of God's zeal. One of the ways that you're going to know that the Spirit of God is upon you is it's going to produce peace. It's going to work towards this end. So how do we get it? I would like us to look at the ingredients of peace. Because I believe it's a need in my life, it's a need in all of our lives, where we lack peace. And God tells us, we can go back to Ephesians chapter 4, where we find everything that's emphasis on peace, we've got all the ingredients that we need, and we have a parallel passage that we'll look at in closing as well. Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, with all lowliness and meekness. The very first ingredient here for peace is lowliness. This has the idea of it's a two-pronged word that means lowliness of mind. I've given you five different references in the notes there. Translated humbleness of mind in Colossians 3:12, lowliness of mind in Philippians 2:3, humility in 1 Peter 5:5, humility of mind in Acts 20, verse 19. So there's an aspect, again, we're focusing, God's focusing our attention. It goes back to our mindset and what we are thinking. Lowliness is what we need. Do you know what the great disruptor of peace is? It's pride. Pride creates strife. Only by pride cometh contention. Pride is behind these things in Philippians chapter 2. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but within lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Pride is what rises up within us and gives us a self-will. I want that. That's against what I was desiring. We become very selfish. Selfish people do not create peace, do they? It creates friction. You know, it's like a car engine. You turn that car engine on, and those pistons are going to fire up and down, and you're going to have all kinds of working parts, and we are going to have tons of friction, so much friction that's going to cause heat and a meltdown of that engine. Unless you apply oil. And oil, just adding oil, will go into all the places where there's friction and it cuts away the friction. That oil is humility. Is lowliness. You know what pride produces? It produces envy. Envy is a really wretched sin. Someone else got preferred before me. They got noticed. They got acknowledged. Do you know what envy does? It takes the good that God's given somebody else and casts it as evil. Isn't that terrible? God gives a good gift to a brother in Christ, and we're filled with envy and pride, and we look over and say, oh, that's evil. No, it was good. Only through your eyes became evil. They got a blessing. I didn't get one. I wish they didn't have it. Oh, it's awful. Self-worth. That's what vainglory is. I should have been consulted. I understand how it works. I'm important around here. Where is Jesus Christ? Where is His glory? Self-focus. What are my needs? The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Our job as believers is to come to this building and to look out for the people that need something. Who need friendship, who need fellowship, who need help, who need encouragement. And my job is not to show up and say, what's God going to do for me today? Self-focused. You know, people who are easily offended are self-focused. Something goes wrong and suck it up. And get. I'm not talking to them. I'm upset. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Oh, that humility, when it goes into our life, those frictions begin to become smooth. The Bible says, when it comes to our thinking, Romans 12:3, He says, I say through the grace of God given to me and to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We are all prone to think of ourselves higher than we ought to. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians 6:3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If any man thinketh he knoweth anything, oh, I know that. He knoweth nothing as he ought to know it. Oh, we can be filled with such knowledge. We can be filled with such eloquence. We can be filled with whatever you want to talk about in terms of what do we want to pride ourselves in. And God says, you know what? We don't think of ourselves rightly. We are sinners. All that is good within us is a gift from outside of us. That's God's grace. You know, the Apostle Paul exemplifies this in 1 Timothy. He just says his testimony, and we ought to see it in the life of how should a believer think about himself. Paul demonstrates it. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Those words are not saying God saw the Apostle Paul and said, oh man, there's a faithful dude. I'm going to bring him into the ministry. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God making him faithful and putting him into the ministry. Why? Because the next words say, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. I mean, I was hurting people. He never lost the sense of who he was without Christ. He says, but I obtained mercy. And think about it, we should never lose sight of the grace of God to us is mercy. He says, because I did it ignorantly. I had no clue what I was doing. Unbelief. He says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Oh, he gets the glory. With faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You're saved today? Then I can tell you who you are. Christ came to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am chief. You say, you may not have committed the greatest sins. Of course, Apostle Paul did commit some great sins. But it's not so much the sin that you commit, but it's the light that you sin against. And the blessing that God gives you. And he said, I've obtained this mercy for a pattern to everyone else who would come after me. He's a pattern. We ought to see ourselves lowly in a place of a saved sinner. How about this? The next ingredient is meekness. Meekness, we have an RU definition for this. I'm going to copy a little bit of that from. It's conducting yourself with gentleness so as not to cause friction with others. A good synonym with this is gentleness. Timothy 3:2 says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Do you know that there are some stores that I don't allow my kids to go into? I mean, you can look inside the window, and you know what you see? Just 1 foot off the ground is this beautiful glass plate sitting on the world's teeniest easel. And everywhere you look around in there, you're seeing glittering things in which the tags are bigger than the object, okay? And the numbers on the tags are bigger than my wallet. I don't let my kids go in there. No one had to tell me that. I figured that out on my own. If I let them go in, something's going to get damaged. Why? They don't know the value. They couldn't pay for it if they wanted to. And they haven't learned the skill of how to handle it. You know what? God's the owner of the store. And he deals in commodities more precious than what money can buy. The souls of men. And yet we think with our brashness of human pride and the stupidity of uncaring callousness to the program of God Can I use the old expression? A bull in a china shop. We can take the instrument and say, oh, I can fix this glass plate. Give me that ball pin hammer. Yeah, when your only tool's a hammer, everything looks like a nail. I love that expression. We use gruffness, rough words, expressions, and tones, and we do damage to the work of God. And what often happens is we blame others. Do you know brother so-and-so got offended at what I said? Can you imagine they don't really want to do anything with me anymore? What I'm saying is, if there's a lack of peace in our lives, don't look at the two eyes across from you. Get your face in the mirror and look at those two eyes across from you. And say, dear God, am I not caring about the work of the Holy Spirit and what He is doing? Oh, this gentleness is the very characteristic of Jesus Christ. Paul himself said, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. A bruised reed He would not break. A smoking flax He wouldn't quench. He was so gentle. The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Oh, our cause is just, but we do no justice to our cause by our tone, by our motives, by our words. We spoke the truth, but not in love. And we've done damage to the cause of Christ. You know what else we need? Not only lowliness and meekness, that gentleness, but we need long-suffering. All right, I'm about to turn this all on you. You know things I've been talking about? About those self-willed people and those selfish people and those self-focused people. You're going to experience it. They're going to be your friend. They're going to be the person you bump into. And you're going to experience it. And you're going to have someone dealing in the flesh. And they're going to use gruff words with you. And what do we need? Long suffering. He goes on here in Ephesians 4, forbearing one another. You're going to know the pain of self-centeredness and self-righteousness. You'll be wearied by the self-focused of me-centeredism. You will be stepped on by the self-will and aggressiveness of others. But you must maintain the unity of the Spirit. You must suffer a long time. Because that's who God is. The forbearance and long-suffering of God, Romans 2:4. You're going to be bearing a burden like someone else carrying it with you, and you're carrying along, and all of a sudden they like, oh, something over here, drop. How do you respond? Someone else let you down. Forbear with them. Suffer them long. Oh, we've looked at Ephesians here. Let's go over to Colossians. This is our last supplemental passage. Turn over just a couple books to the book of Colossians. I want you to see something here. Verse 12, chapter 3 of Colossians. And I want you to see it before your eyes. He's talking about what we need to be as Christians. And he says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. God loves you. You've been set apart. You've been chosen. Bowels of mercy, kindness. Now listen to these things. Exact same word, lowliness, called humbleness of mind. Next word, meekness. Next word, long-suffering. Next word, forbearing one another. And he goes on and says, and forgiving one another. Forbearing is what we do when we're dealing with the small things of others. Forgiving is what we do when we're dealing with the big things of others. someone sins against you. God forgave you. Christ forgave you. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. Do you know what? The unity of the church will be destroyed through bitterness. Some wrong experienced, well, I'm just not going to talk about it. I'm not going to go talk to that person. I'm not going to try to get it resolved. It's going to sit down inside of me. Why don't you go talk to your brother? Most of the time I found the reason why I don't want to go talk to my brother is because it probably is going to reveal some pride in my heart that was really the cause of all of it in the first place. And I'd have to actually vocalize that. And it's just better, I'd just rather see down inside. We're like pots bubbling and bubbling and getting hotter and hotter and trying not to let it come out. But do you know any pot that boils with a lid on it that doesn't find a way to vent the steam from time to time? You know what I mean? You say, oh yeah, well, I'll just let love cover it. Oh, I just won't talk about it. But if you're stewing about it, it's going to come out. And oftentimes the Lord allows it to come out the most inopportune times. Bitterness leads to stewing. Stewing and coldness and inward sneering at others. That leads to venting. Speaking evil of others. Oh, beware of the backbiting tongue, the whisperer that impugns motives, that sows discontent and rebellion in the hearts of others. Oh, I'm not happy. Oh, did you see what they... I don't think they did that for the right motive. I'm pretty sure I know why they... Well, the pride. Mm-hmm, yeah. Nothing so mirrors the tactics of the devil than a rebellious heart that wants to spread its discontent in the heart of others. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, the Bible says. And you look here and it says in verse 14, above all things put on charity, which is the bond. Remember what the bond was in Ephesians? The bond of peace. He says this is the bond of perfection. If you want to have everything that you need love. You need God's love. In fact, that's what Ephesians 4:2 says, forbearing one another in love. Love fulfills the law. Love never does anything to hurt his neighbor. And the only way that you and I can have a divine experience of love is if that we live and dwell in the love of Almighty God. We walk in obedience to Him and experience a relationship with Him. We can be filled with a love that can forbear and that can bear long and can be filled with meekness and have lowliness of mind. And we'll have unity and we'll have peace. We've got to submit ourselves before God. We've got to seek a relationship, a walk with our God. And He concludes this, well, it doesn't conclude it, but I'm going to conclude it with verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body. He's not talking about internal peace inside of me, helping me make decisions about life. He's talking about, do your actions cause peace in the body of Christ? And if I am a disruptor and I am causing problems in my home and I'm the one who's fomenting stuff and we're having lots of arguments and clamor and bitterness and all these things, you say, I need to repent. The peace of God ought to be ruling. And the peace of God is going to say, foul! You've crossed the line. You know, the defining mark of God's people is love, should be love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And when that love permeates our hearts, the body of Christ will be characterized by peace. Our homes will be characterized by peace. You'd think we're going to have a church split after a sermon like this. I don't know of any great problem. But I know God's called me to preach this message. And for the truth to land where the Holy Spirit wants it to land in our lives. Because, oh, we can be so spiritual. Can we? Without any peace? We're constantly having trouble and friction and arguments and snappiness. Don't flatter yourself that you have the Spirit of God with you. No. Seek restoration. And it starts, where does repentance start? It starts with getting down low. Say, oh God, I've blown it. And when you get down there, don't ever get up. Just go forward on your knees before Almighty God. Because only by His grace can we walk in peace with one another. Let's pray.